If you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. For those of you who have not been with us the last couple weeks, we're going through all of the Word of God, and we're kind of getting a biblical view for everything and how the Word of God affects the way we live. And so what we've been doing is looking at theological and biblical concepts and showing how they apply directly to our lives. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at human government. And I think for many of you, it's kind of stretched your way of thinking concerning the government because it's a little different than most of the way we have been raised as Americans to think about it. And so today, what we're going to be looking at is who is supposed to be in office? Who is supposed to have these positions? We get so caught up in the what. Does the Bible teach democracy, a republic, a theocracy? Does it teach a dictatorship, a king, judges, whatever? And we get so caught up in the what that we ignore where the Bible spends most of the time, and that is the who these people are supposed to be and what character they're supposed to have. The Bible does teach a system of government, which we may or may not look into depending on the time and depending on how everything pans out. But what we want to look at today is the biblical requirements for a civil magistrate, be it a judge, be it a governor, be it whatever. There's many different positions in Scripture that are mentioned. We want to know for us today, what is the biblical requirements? I want to say this too, because most Christians don't even know the Bible addresses this. I was talking with a couple of pastors, and they were not pleased with the way I vote, because I did not vote for the people they thought I should vote for. And they thought I was crazy for the way I voted. And I said, well, you need to go look at what the Bible says are the requirements for a civil magistrate. That's how I vote. And they looked at me like, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. I said, no, it says a lot. And they kept saying, well, no, you need to vote this way. You need to vote that way. I said, look, I'm going to vote based upon who God says should be in these positions. So what we're going to look at today is just several of the scriptures, more scripture than this, but several of the scriptures we're going to look at in depth of what God requires someone in a position of government, a position of judging, a position of enforcing God's law, what he requires of those people. In this passage, these are David's last words in 2 Samuel 23. And this is what he says. The God of Israel, verse 3, chapter 23, said, who is speaking here? God. These are the very words of God. The rock of Israel spoke to me. He that rules over men must be just. What does it mean to be just? He must be someone who follows what is right and what is wrong. Who defines what is right and what is wrong? God does. Not the Constitution, not the Supreme Court, not the legislature. He that rules must be just. And what is the next phrase? Ruling in the fear of God. When you are, as we looked the last couple weeks, when you're looking at the human government and the human aspect of enforcing God's law, which is what human government is, who is supposed to be enforcing the law? Someone who is going to do it correctly, who is going to follow God's law and do it in the fear of God. It should terrify you to think of executing an innocent man. That should terrify you. That should be something where you go, the Bible speaks, I was reading this morning in Chronicles and Kings about the fall of Jerusalem. It spoke about all the innocent blood that Manasseh shed. Why? Because he killed just men, because he had no fear of God. If you look in our nation, many of the people that we have as judges, city councilmen, governors, senators, presidents, have no fear of God. They are more terrified of not getting reelected than what God will do based upon whether they are doing things correctly. We only want people who rule in the fear of God, who are just. And you say, okay, that's what God's directive is right here. We're going to look into a whole lot more detail on what it means to be just and rule in the fear of God. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy here is God is setting up the way he wants his people to be, the way he wants them to be governed, the way he wants them to be ordered. He's going over his law, He's explaining how the law is to be enforced, how it's to be carried out, how justice is to be seen. And so he speaks of the people who are going to be as elders or judges, people who are going to be seeing that God's law is enforced. So in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, this is what he says. Again, this is God speaking. This is God giving directives of who he wants to be in positions of authority, positions of judging. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now, this is not here God teaching that a king is his way, but God knows the future and knows. Guess what the children of Israel are going to do under Samuel? We want to be like the other nations. You'd almost think that God knew the future. You shall say in any wise to set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. Wait. Who gets to choose the king? They don't vote, do they? How was Saul chosen? God told Samuel, and Samuel anointed him. And then you know what they did? They went and they cast lots. There was none of this, let's campaign and spend $1 billion in television advertising. Who was it that was supposed to be set up in authority? The one God chose. We as Christians need to spend much more time praying and seeking the face of God than we do looking at polls and statistics and voter guides and watching debates. We need to be more concerned about knowing the mind and will of God for our nation. Okay? Christians have gotten far too caught up in all of the political nonsense, and they've ignored the God who rules over the affairs of men. Notice what it says next. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the people of God. And what he's saying is the people of God should never be governed by a pagan. That's what he says. The person that we want to be in a position of authority, be it a judge, a governor, a mayor, president, senator, all of that, we only want Christians. Let me ask you this. Someone who is a pagan, do they fear God?
No.
Do they understand justice? No. How can they do what is right if they are not born again? What does the Bible describe born again people as? Dead and blind. Do you want a blind man telling you what is right and wrong? Do you want a dead man choosing who gets punished and who goes free? We say very clearly from Scripture, God says that a requirement to hold any office is that they must be a born-again Christian. That is why I did not vote for Mitt Romney. People got on to me about that. I ask you this different. What is the difference between a Mormon and a Muslim in the eyes of God? None. What is the difference between a Mormon and an atheist in the eyes of God? None. There is zero difference whatsoever. Okay? We want a Christian, and that is it. Okay? Next. He shall not multiply horses to himself. We do not want someone who is going to be in office for their own financial gain. Have you ever noticed how almost every senator goes into office, you know, with a net worth of $200,000 or $300,000? And leaves with a net worth of several million dollars. Have you ever seen and read of the deals that are made with certain companies, and then when senators leave office, they get hired on as CEOs and executives within those companies? Many of y'all may not be aware of that. You know, the airport scanners where they take pictures of you, you know? That was actually mandated by federal law, and the man who pushed the bill through, as soon as the bill was passed, resigned and was hired on as the company for multi-millions of dollars. Conflict of interest much. But it happens all the time. Okay, Dick Cheney and Halliburton. No big contracts? Who in their right mind does that? Oh, somebody that has ties to the company. Listen, we do not want someone who's in it for financial gain. And the vast majority of people running for office are in it for financial gain. If you see someone who's there and they are financially profiting off of things. You know, I appreciate there were some senators, I think there's two of them, I don't remember both their names, who they get a budget from Congress for their staff, and they were under budget, so they gave all the rest of the money back. Wow, who would have ever thought of not wasting money that doesn't belong to you? You know what the rest of them do? They use it for themselves. Right? We are not looking for someone who's in it for financial gain. By the way, if somebody's in it for financial gain, are they going to rule justly? No. What has happened in our nation? We've become like Amos's day. If you are wealthy, you can literally get away with murder. Remember, was it Robert Kennedy? That got away with murder, literally, and still stayed in office? Ted Kennedy. Sorry, I apologize, Robert Kennedy. Sorry. Ted Kennedy. Okay? But what happens if you're poor? You don't stand a chance in the justice system. We do not want people who are beholden to financial gain. Next, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. We don't want someone who is going to rely on human flesh. I don't know if you realize this, but God still rules in heaven. And God still judges nations. And God still pours out his wrath on nations. And God still makes nations drink the cup of his wrath. God still raises up people and God still casts down people. He still does that. The exact same thing we read over and over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. And we do not want anyone to be in any position within human government, whatever form that may take, that would bring the wrath of God by relying on human means. We do not want that. Next, to the end that he should multiply horses. Again, making alliances for financial gain. I'm sure that no one would ever sign a trans-Pacific partnership for the financial gains of their private corporations. I'm sure no one would ever do that in our offices today. For as much as the Lord has said, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. What was David's problem? What was Solomon's problem? Okay, it goes over and over and over again. You know what? Do we want someone who is not sexually pure running for office? Do we want them in office? No. But what have Christians, and I use that term very loosely, people who profess to be Christians in our nation, done? Well, as long as it's not Hillary Clinton, as long as it's not four more years of Obama, is the person sexually pure? If the answer to that is no, you don't want them. Why? You don't think that someone can be bribed with something other than money? You don't think that someone would pass legislation to cover up an affair? You don't think that someone would do things to cover their tracks? Haven't you been paying any attention to what's happened in our country in the last decade? What type of corruption has been brought about because of sexual immorality? Go back to even when I was a kid and Bill Clinton. Okay. He started a war to cover it. Killed people to cover his sin. To distract people from it. We do not want sexually immoral people in any way, shape, or form. Bob?
No, we've been duped by Jimmy Carter.
Yep.
He's supposed to be, Southern Baptist, born again Christian.
Yep.
We've been duped by Bill Clinton. He's supposed to be a Southern Baptist. So
yep.
It is very, very difficult.
Well,
but I think that I probably shouldn't bring this at this particular point, but I think that God, at this particular point, since he is sovereign, he is ruling, is that he is bringing about Romans chapter 1 in America right now.
Oh, no doubt. No questions asked. This is something, Lord willing, we're going to get into in weeks to come. But God does point, yes, we vote, but guess who decides who our leaders are going to be? Not the Illuminati. God does. God sets up rulers for our judgment. Great, great sermon about Romans 1 is A Nation Abandoned by God by John MacArthur. Because he goes through Romans 1 and shows how our nation has completely turned its back on God, and God, in many respects, has turned his back on us because of our sin. Okay? We here are speaking of what we as Christians are to do. Part of, and I wasn't alive when Jimmy Carter ran for office. I've heard that one before. Part of it is Christians have adopted a wrong view of what is born again. And as long as people say, to certain theological statements, we claim them to be Christians. And we do not look at fruit. We look at campaign slogans. The fact that someone would decide who to vote for based upon a 30-second commercial is nuts. But the reason they do the commercials is because people do that. And I would encourage you, as a Christian person, this is the age of the internet, actually look up the people's lives. You can actually find their full voting record. You can find all kinds of things about people. I won't vote for someone until I can find their full voting record, until I find out full things about them, statements they've made in the past. Because you know what happens? Many people, just want to take the issue of pro-life, there are many candidates who for decades were in favor of abortion and then decided to run for office as a Republican and became pro-life immediately. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. It's just amazing to me how people just change their positions overnight and have no reason for it. It's because they didn't change. It's called political expediency. Because you're exactly right. There is a lot of that where people say, I'm a good Christian. Everybody who runs, Hitler did the same thing. Hitler claimed to be a Christian, so he got elected. And we need to be discerning, not just taking things at face value. There's people running for office right now. I think everyone except Bernie Sanders claims to be a Christian. But if you look at some of their things and their understanding of Scripture, it's very clear that they're lost. Very clear. All right, let's go to the next one here. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Again, we're not looking for someone who's going to get wealthy. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he will read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. What is the requirement? We want someone who will know God's law, study God's law, read God's law, and obey God's law. Where are you going to find justice? Where are you going to find righteousness? Where are you going to find truth? In the Word of God alone. Where are you going to find wisdom? In the Word of God. And one of the things that has happened is we have people who they tell you their favorite Bible verse, and it's not even in the Bible. Okay, they can't even tell you the book of the Bible. They're reading it. They don't even know how to pronounce it. And if you say, oh, they're a Christian. Listen, we want someone who knows the Word of God. What has happened in our nation is we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we have people who are ignorant of what justice is and righteousness is. And what is sad is you see people who claim to be Christians, I use the word claim, who rejoice in the ignorance and rejoice when laws are passed that are contrary to God's law because they think it will bring about the greater good. We do not want that. We are not wise enough to know what the future holds, and we are not wiser than God. Okay, I don't know if you've noticed this within our church. We only care about one thing. What does God say? Because we are not wise enough to know the future. And yes, there are many things that God says in His law, and I look at it and I go, there's no way. That doesn't make any sense. But you know what that means? I'm ignorant. And that's why I must read and continue to study every day. We want someone who is going to follow the law of God and someone who studies and knows the law of God. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. I love the way that's worded. Okay, that's speaking against pride, but notice the way it speaks of pride as distinguishing himself from the other people. You know, like a Congress that would pass laws that apply to everyone but them. You know, people that would write laws that exempt themselves. We don't want that. We want humble men. It is amazing to me how somebody's arrogance is almost seen as a qualification for office in our day-to-day. We want someone who is humble. You know, I plan on, this is what I've been thinking about a lot lately, several preachers I know of that have fallen. And almost every single one of them has not fallen because of sexual immorality. Every single one of them has fallen because of pride. Every single one of them. Pride. And yet we live as if pride is a good thing. No, we want humble judges. We want humble people in authority. Notice what it says next. That he turn not aside from the commandment. I believe it was Asa that started very well. He was a great king. And you know what happened? He got proud. And one of the prophets came to him and called him out, and he got angry with the prophets, and God struck him with a disease in his feet. What was it that caused him to fall? Pride. He didn't do the David thing. It wasn't adultery. It was pride. Okay? We so often look at, you know, Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. And oh, that's horrible. Yet when we have people who run for office and speak the way Lucifer spoke, we say, oh, that's great. That's the type of person I want to be like. No, we don't. Pride will destroy a nation. By the way, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality? No. Pride. That's what it says in Ezekiel. What produced the homosexuality? Pride. We want humble men who rule in the fear of God. Notice what it says next. That he turned not aside from the commandment. Why would someone turn away from the commandment of God? Because they think they are wiser. Why is our nation throwing away the law of God as it relates to human sexuality? Because we know better. We're smarter than that. We don't live in the dark ages anymore. Go to Chicago. Go to Detroit. And see who lives in the dark ages. Go look at some of the places in our country. Okay? Listen. We do not want that type of pride. To the right hand and to the left, to the end he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and his children in the midst of Israel. Because he wants the blessings of God to be upon him. We want the blessings of God to be upon a nation who does justice. Next, Exodus 18. Yes, go ahead.
All right. I agree another thing with you about pride.
Yes.
That is the pride coming from the fall. But there's got to be, in instructing your children, you've got to be able to instruct them to be confident.
Yes.
As a Christian, you are second guessed, you are questioned, you've got to be prepared for that, and when that happens, you've got to be confident in what you believe, who you are. In my job, I am questioned constantly. That is, I mean, I am pounded with that. And my question is, what's the difference between pride and confidence? Where is that difference?
Very good question.
Carol. And for the kids and me in the room, can you give a hypothetical example of what you mean by pride or a man falling by pride?
Yes. I cannot stand Finney. Cannot stand him at all. I think he was a great heretic. But he did say one thing that was very good.
Finney?
Yes. Charles Finney. He said that humility is letting other people see what you really are. Pride is an inflated or incorrect view of self. That is what pride is. There is a position that you can have and be right, and you can do it in a humble way and stand firm and have what you would call confidence or whatever, unwavering, and then there's a way where you can be right and be arrogant about it. The correct way is God has said it, and I stand with God. The wrong way is I figured this out on my own, and I'm better than you. Okay? One is confidence in self. The other is faith in God. And there is a world of difference between the two. Pride is when you begin to view yourself differently than what you really are. Okay? Pride is, I bench pressed 100 pounds yesterday. I'm the strongest man that ever lived. That is a completely ludicrous view of self. But you can see that. You can see that in our elected officials. You can see this in our athletes. They make a layup and they run down the court pumping their chest. It's like, you know, a six-year-old can do that. What is your achievement in life? You played a game and you won. Good for you. But that's pride. It's a false view of self. And so I would say what we need to teach our children is a complete and total confidence in God. And that when you trust him and you stay on his side, as David was not proud. David was believing that God could defeat Goliath. And there's a world of difference. Nebuchadnezzar. The reality was Nebuchadnezzar was king. But why was he king? Because God put him there. And what was Nebuchadnezzar's pride? Look what I did. And there's a world of difference. Does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It does.
And it's hard because we want to raise our children to have spines of steel, to stand.
You got to.
I cannot stand jellyfish people. We want people that stand, and we want children that stand. But the question is whether they are going to stand because of themselves, or stand with the whoever's on the Lord's side, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. You know, those type of things. Are they going to stand because they're an arrogant, pompous fool who thinks they're always right? Are they going to stand because they know God has decreed it and God is right? And there's a world of difference between the two, between a confidence in God and a confidence in self. A knowing what I think and knowing what God thinks. And you can get on a very quickly, you can derail yourself. And I've seen this a lot with theology. People who are right, but they think they're right because they have the wisdom that they attain, not because God has opened their eyes and been gracious to them. And it's hard to tell sometimes, because I know people who have been very humble, but because they took a stand, people accuse them of being arrogant. My dad got that one time. He was interviewing for a position at a school, and they called him arrogant because he actually had a belief on many doctrinal statements. Like you have to be ambiguous about these doctrines. They're like, no, it's what the Bible says. You're arrogant. No, we stand. If God says it, it is no arrogance to say I stand with it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think the world often sees confidence in what God says. Like you said, you know, the world sees that as pride.
Yes.
You know, when you stand on truth, you stand on the foundation of God, and you even reference, this is why I know this to be true. And people think, well, that's just your choice of reference. And because you choose that doesn't make you right, and you're prideful. And the world, you know.
And I would even add to that, to declaim ignorance when God has spoken is arrogance. When God says this is wrong, and you go, well, I don't really know if it's wrong or not. What you are saying is you know more than God. And many people do this with maybe that's right for you, wrong for you. Has God said it? And if you, again, the inflated view of self, if you have such a view that you can second guess God, that is pride. And people run into this on every theological, every moral thing known to man. And so I agree with you. We don't want to raise weaklings. We don't want to raise people who cave at the first gust of wind. We don't want to raise people who go along with the crowd. We want our young men and our young ladies to stand. But do we want them to stand based upon their confidence in self, or stand like Daniel did and like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did, because God's on our side, and if God wants us to burn, we'll burn. And God wants to deliver us, He will deliver us. And I think that you can read in Daniel a tremendous humility. But no one would ever accuse Daniel of compromise. And I would say the same with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you see them, there is a tremendous humility when they stand before the king. But there is no wavering. They are not going to compromise no matter what happens. But you notice in them, where is their confidence? It is in God, not self.
A needy confidence.
Huh? Very, very needy confidence. Very good question, Wesley. All right, Exodus 18. Exodus 18. In this passage of Scripture, Moses has been ruling over the whole nation of Israel and is doing this from sunup to sundown. They come to him with moral questions. Again, whenever you live with more than two people, somebody's going to know more of the Word of God than someone else. This is why the people who are in authority need to be people who study the Word of God, study the law of God, and know it. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and gives advice to him about setting up other people to help in this judging. Okay, somebody comes and says, hey, he stole my cow. Well, what does God want? Let's go ask Moses. Well, hey, you know, he did this. Is that wrong? Let's go ask Moses. Well, he did this. Let's go ask Moses. So Jethro here advises Moses to set up people to do it, again, like we talked about last week, where the human government was supposed to be more localized, supposed to be handled more within a community than more in what we would call a federal type of approach. So this is who is to be set up in verse 21. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men. Is the man actually able to do this? Okay, this goes back to what Wesley was talking about. If the man is unable to take a stand, do you really want him to be a judge? If a man cannot confront evil, do you really want him to be sitting there deciding the fate of a murderer? This is part of the problem in our system. Is not necessarily president and Congress. It's in our judicial system we have cowards. People who are not able to take a stand. People who are not able to look a defendant square in the eye and say, you are guilty and you will pay for your crime. We have people who are not willing to do that, not willing to be raked over the coals publicly for taking a stance. We want able-bodied men. Are they capable of doing the job before them? Listen, being a judge is not for everyone. It's not. We want men, though, who are capable of doing the job. It is amazing to me how sometimes people are running for office and you go, why on earth, what on earth made you think you were fit to be president? It makes you ask what a lot of people running this year, okay? What on earth makes you think you're capable of doing this job? Okay? We want capable, able men. Secondly, again, such as fear God. If you're going to be enforcing God's law, you better be afraid to even touch God's law or think about changing it. Next, men of truth. Okay, this right here disqualifies almost every single person running for office this year. And I'm not talking everybody. It disqualifies everybody running for president. Okay, it disqualifies almost everyone running for Congress, Senate, governor, mayor, almost everyone. You want honest people. Now, this shouldn't really need that much explanation. But you want honest people. If someone will not be honest, they're already a violator of God's law. Do you think they're going to enforce it against others? Okay, one of the most sickening things to me is when our Congress refused to impeach Bill Clinton. Not for sexual immorality, but for perjury. Every single one of us would be in jail if we lied under oath. Every single one of us. But you know what it tells you about the men who voted to retain him? They're liars. That's what they are. And it's sad that in our nation, politics has become synonymous with lying. And people who claim to be Christians still vote for liars. No. We do not want anyone other than a man of truth. Next, hating covetousness. Why would you want someone who hates the idea of financial gain? You know, I hate to really get into what's going on presently because it's such a disgusting mess. But isn't it sad that people are willing to vote for someone who openly says he'll bribe public officials and glorifies in the fact that he bribed public officials? Okay, he contributed to their campaign so they would do what he told them to do. That's called bribery. Why would you want someone in office who publicly touts the fact that he bribed people? You don't. A man who will bribe is a man who can be bribed. We want people who stay away from the financial gain, who are not in it for themselves and their own money. Next, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Again, notice what's happening here. He's creating concentric circles. Where is the enforcement of God's law going to be taking place? In a very small, isolated community. If they run into a problem that they are unable to address, what is to happen? They are to go to the next level, then the next level, and the next level. Again, when we begin to talk about our nation, this is where we talked about last week, where we have a personal responsibility. Notice how small the community here is. 10. Okay, that's some of y'all, that's your family. That doesn't even include your neighbors. What are you supposed to do? You are supposed to see that God's law is followed, obeyed, even within the recess of your home, your neighborhood. Okay, that is what was to take place here. Let them judge the people at all seasons. And it should be every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So be easy for yourself, and they will bear the burden with you. What burden are they bearing? The enforcement of God's law. Not the creation of law, not the interpretation of law, but the enforcement of God's law and the explaining of God's law to their neighbors, the explaining of God's law to their children. This is, again, this is where you have a personal responsibility to teach all nations everything that Christ has commanded. You'd almost think that was a great commission. That's what you have a responsibility to do, to teach everyone everything. Lastly, we're going to turn to one more, and this one I don't think will be controversial in our church, but it might be in other churches. And that is in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 12. This is Isaiah, and Isaiah is speaking of the judgment of God. Okay, this is what we were talking about. I think Bob was mentioning about the elected officials we have right now being the judgment of God upon us. He's speaking of God's judgment upon a nation. And this is what he says in verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of your paths. A biblical requirement for holding office is you must be male. And I know that that really ticks people off. But there is legitimate, biblical, logical reasons for this. God knows, first and foremost, what he is doing. Men and women are created differently. There used to be a time, and in many respects I think we should go back to the time, when if you were in a position of authority, you didn't send people out to die on the battlefield, you led them out to the battlefield. If you actually had to go and invade Iraq yourself, you might rethink whether it was something worth doing. If you had to go invade Afghanistan, you might rethink whether it was something worth doing. In Scripture, men are to be the protectors of women. If anyone is going to get chewed out in my home, it's going to be me. If anyone's going to get shot in my home, it's going to be me. If anyone is going to have any conflict with anyone in the home, it's going to be me. If a telemarketer calls, I talk to them, not my wife. If somebody, a Jehovah's Witness, comes and knocks on the door, I talk to them, not my wife. That is my responsibility as a man, to protect my wife, to protect my children, and to lead. The idea of drafting women into the armed forces is an embarrassment to our nation. The fact that a man would stay home and send his wife to protect him says the man's a coward. Men were created to fight the snake and say, Eve, you stay behind me. We are the one that is supposed to fight the snake. One of the greatest things to me ever is when you compare Adam to Jesus Christ. The snake comes to mess with Adam's wife. Adam says, go get him, honey. I'll stay back here and watch. The snake comes to mess with Jesus Christ's wife. And Jesus Christ goes and cuts its head off. You don't mess with Jesus Christ. We as men, the fact that a man would send his wife to campaign for political office and let her get torn to shreds publicly is an embarrassment to that man. He should have the courage to stand and take the heat himself. Okay? We as a nation, okay, we want men to be men. I want to tell you something that's actually very, very sad. And that is, if World War II was to happen again, we would probably lose. Because the males in our society today can only win in Call of Duty and video games. You can't do a push-up or run a mile. And if we were to be invaded, we don't actually have the men that are willing to fight on Iwo Jima the way the men did back in the 40s. We don't have the men that are willing to fight over in the Argonne Forest the way our men did. We have lost masculinity in our nation. And what we do is we pass the buck to women. Okay, we're talking about this when we get into church, when we look at the church. But the fact that a woman would be a preacher is an embarrassment to every male in the congregation. You as a man should be standing up and expounding the Word of God. Okay, that's not saying that the woman doesn't know the Bible. Many women know the Bible very, very well. But let me tell you this. If somebody breaks into my house, I don't care if my wife has a black belt in karate. It's my job to fight them. And if I send my wife out to the living room to fight them and hide under the bed, I'm a coward. And that is the way it is spiritually within the church. And that is the way it is legally, politically, governmentally. Men are supposed to be the ones who take the brunt. Okay? Your life is expendable. The life of your wife and kids is not. Jesus Christ dies for his bride. And that is what we as men are created to do. So, that being said, I would never vote for a woman to hold political office. Because it's an embarrassment to me as a man. And to us as a nation, when women rule over us. Now, there are a lot of other biblical requirements. That's all we're going to look at today. But I don't open it up to any comments or questions. Now, if you haven't noticed, your choices of who to vote for just got a whole lot smaller. But here's the question. Does God know what he's talking about? Are we going to look at God and say, God, we know that the lesser of two evils is far better. Let me tell you this. Most people, when they begin to talk about voting, they go to electability, 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 electability. I'll give you my standard answer when people say that. The reason the godly Christian man running for office is not electable is because you won't vote for him. And that's the truth. There are going to be wonderful Christian people running for office. There are. That are biblically qualified. But you know who won't vote for them? Christians. Because they're not electable. You know why they're not electable? Because Christians won't vote for them. And that's the truth. If you begin to look at the percentage of people who claim to be Christians, and you look at someone, I have been able to vote, and there's certain, I'm not going to get all the way I vote, but there's sometimes when I have not had an option where I can vote for. But for president, the last couple of years, there have been very good, godly Christian men running for office. They were on the ballot, by the way, but most Christian people ignored them and went to vote for the lesser of two evils. We must be principled people. And we're going to look at this more next week, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, about how this should apply. Okay, Luke asked a good question to me, I guess last week or 2 weeks ago, like, well, I understand this in the Bible, but what am I supposed to do about it? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. How do we as Christians handle this? Okay, we look at our nation, we see it is going very, very quickly. We are under the judgment of God. There's no question about that. So what do we as Christians do? So we're going to begin to answer that in the weeks to come. Any other comments, questions?
Thank you.
All right. Keep closing prayer.